want to ask you to find your place in God's Word in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. John 15, verses 18 to 21. This morning, having given all that we've experienced already, I have the privilege of preaching God's Word. However, I'm going to give you a little reprieve and let you know that it's not my plan today to take my normal time. Which, what is that? Whatever, I don't know. I only know because when I am looking at the recordings and putting them on sermon audio, how long the particular recording turned out to be. And I'm not also going to this morning take a break from the book of Exodus to try to give us something that's connected with the theme this morning of the sanctity of life and of the reality of abortion in our culture. And I believe that this passage here in the Gospel of John suits this morning in light of the significance of observing both the sanctity of the life that God has given as well as the times that we're living in, the culture that we're living in that's continuing to change and transform and actually become more and more hostile towards believers and towards the truth in our day and time. So please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, John 15, verses 18 to 21. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Let's pray. Father and our God, this morning we come to you to hear from your wonderful word. We're so thankful that you have chosen to speak, that you've chosen to make yourself known to a sinful people who don't deserve to hear the truth, who don't deserve the light, who don't deserve to be guided by you, who don't deserve reconciliation. But even in this text today, we pray that we will find that which we do not deserve. Continued instruction, continued bread for our hungry souls, continued sustenance for us as we seek to be light in the world of darkness, as we seek to be disciples who present Christ in our words and our deeds to a world such as Jesus describes in these verses. So we pray for understanding and application. We pray for clarity of thought. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be powerful in working in our hearts and lives, bringing conviction, bringing comfort, bringing restoration, bringing holiness. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Driving to work this week, driving to the office, I heard on the radio about this ongoing court battle between Hobby Lobby and the federal government. Bill Flax, writer for Forbes magazine, explains it this way. Hobby Lobby faces looming fines of up to $1.3 million per day for refusing to abide a spurious provision of the Affordable Care Act, a.k.a. Obamacare. Hobby Lobby's owners object to being forced to finance certain drugs which the FDA notes can terminate pregnancy after conception. Kyle Duncan, attorney who represents Hobby Lobby, stated, The company will continue to provide health insurance to all qualified employees. To remain true to their faith, however, it is not their intention as a company to pay for abortion-inducing drugs. A request for an emergency injunction filtered to the Supreme Court while appeals pended. Justice Sonia Sotomayor blocked the motion. Hobby Lobby's owners must violate conscience or incur Washington's wrath while the matter matriculates through the courts. David Green, founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby, observed in an open letter that circled the internet, "We've not only added jobs in a weak economy, we've raised wages for the past 4 years in a row. Our full-time employees start at 80% above the minimum wage." Green continued, "The government is forcing us to choose between following our faith and following the law." He vows to live his Christian convictions, come what may. Amen. When I look at John 15, I must nod my head and admit that Jesus said it would be this way. I want us to consider together in the time we have with one another four facts from this text. From these words of Jesus, four facts that Jesus teaches us that are very pertinent to us in our time in history, in our place in history, and with the significance of today. First fact that Jesus points out in this passage is this: the world hated Jesus. The world hated Jesus. The word hate is not a word of mild dislike. I mean, it's not what goes through my mind and through my body when I eat bologna or celery or tuna fish, which are things I don't like to eat. Yuck. It's repulsive. Scrape it off, keep it out of the recipe, whatever it takes. Now, that's a mild kind of a discomfort. Perhaps if my body heaved and racked after I ate that, you know, and I just, you know, it just had to come out, that would be a better picture. But the world hated Jesus. And not only did Jesus say this, the gospel writers illustrate this time after time after time. We hear the hatred come out when we consider the cries of the crowds whom Pilate was seeking to placate because he was fearful in this situation, trying to give them a way out, and they continued to cry out that Jesus be subjected to the most grievous and painful kind of physical torture leading to death ever known among mankind. Crucify him! Hatred. The desire and call for execution by a mob seething. Scandalous cries. When we consider the cross itself, it is amazing, and I've heard, you've probably heard many times, how is it that people in our society today wear crosses and sport them around, put them, you know, have tattoos of crosses, and it's like it's a symbol of, we have one hanging up in the back here, so it's a symbol for us of hope and joy. But if you were to do that in the days of Jesus when this actually took place, it would be, what in the world are you doing? I mean, today, like wearing a syringe of a lethal injection around your neck or an electric chair or something like that. Death, an instrument of execution. This hatred was evident over and over again in encounter after encounter that the world had with Jesus. And we've seen it for the past couple of weeks. First, as Jared preached 2 weeks ago, and then as Philip brought us back to the subsequent text last week, Jesus, having gone into a setting where here is a man laying as an invalid for 38 years at the pool, and Jesus heals the man, and the religious leaders clamor Because he did it on the Sabbath. The guy lays there for 38 years, a wonderful miracle, an act of grace and mercy from Jesus upon this invalid, and people are upset because of the day. And they're upset because of the day because they're upset because he broke their religious traditions. And they didn't just get mildly upset. As Jesus continued to speak and said to the people, I am working and my Father is working. They became incensed because Jesus made the Father out to be his Father and himself out to be God. And they sought, therefore, to kill him. Hatred, disdain, disgust, absolute enmity. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel these words, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And then in the third chapter, John quotes Jesus as saying, the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who is wicked, who does wicked things, hates the light. Hates the light. Despises the light, despises the truth. And so that is what happened when Jesus came. Here is the way, the truth, and the life himself. The light of the world entering the dark world, and the darkness hates the light. And if Jesus had come in this generation, his reception would have been the same. Don't let people's apparent respect for Jesus fool you. Because when the light shines in the darkness hates the light. They would have hated him today, and in their heart they hate him today just as much as they hated him then. It's just that the real Jesus in body and flesh is not present. In the sense that, he's not here. If he were here in his holiness and glory as he was then, there would be every bit of the animosity towards him today as it was then. Jesus says to his disciples, the world hates me. Don't be surprised when it hates you because they hated me first. Fact. That's the second fact I want us to consider. Not only that the world hated Jesus, but that the world hates the followers of Jesus. Do not be surprised when you represent Jesus and when you represent and you bring the gospel of Christ to people and you live out the gospel for the glory of God that the world despises you. Hates you. In fact, the more like Jesus you are, the more likely you are to be hated. You know, not too long ago, everybody was wearing WWJD bracelets and asking, what would Jesus do? And if I would do what I would do the right thing, what would Jesus do? And it became a real popular thing and people are asking all these questions. I'm thinking to myself, you know, if people really did what Jesus would do, they would not get a warm reception. From the world. They would not endear them to the world. They would hate them. The world would hate those who do what Jesus would do. Because what Jesus would do is holy. And what Jesus would do is preach the truth. And what Jesus would be is unflinching in righteousness. And the world despises righteousness. The darkness hates the light. And so Jesus identifies his followers here in chapter 15 in an earlier part of this chapter as those who abide in him and those who through him bear much fruit. Those whose lives exhibit a transformation, a difference, holiness because of the Holy Spirit living in him. So Jesus further says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That you should go and bear much fruit. A fair question for each of us to ask ourselves. If we are followers of Christ, if we are disciples of Jesus this morning, is, are we bearing fruit? If we're really His, we'll bear fruit. And if we bear fruit that points to Christ and His work in us, if we are in the vine and if we are anchored in Him, then His life and His righteousness will flow from us, and the response from the world is not going to be one of applause, but rather the same kind of response that He got when He was here. Because if the world hates the light, the world hates those who bear witness to the light. A third fact that we see in this passage that Jesus brings before our attention is this. Now, the world hated Jesus, and the world hates the followers of Jesus, but the world loves its own. Jesus said, if you would have been of the world would love you, because the world loves its own. The darkness loves darkness. And it's pretty apparent that we live in a dark, dark day. The world loves those who are of the world. The world welcomes its own and cheers them on. The world gives hearty approval to those who are one with it. The world loves the champions of pleasure with no rules, with no consequences, with no boundaries. Hence, the world loves those who champion homosexual rights and homosexual marriage and abortion. They demand, in fact, more tolerance for private sin. They want to flaunt their iniquity and have everyone affirm them in their iniquity. See, if you're standing for truth, and I'm not talking about just going out and trying to wage a big campaign to put people who are sinners in their place and say, look how rotten you are. I'm just saying standing up for truth. Because it's not about, we're all rotten. We're all sinners to the core. We've all broken the commandments of God. All of us have done that. We're on a level playing field before God because we're all sinners. But having become followers of Jesus, we don't live by the darkness anymore. We live by the light. We preach the light and we preach the truth and we stand for righteousness, not in order to bring hatefulness or enmity against the world, but in order to love the world. Jesus did not come to hate the world. He came because He loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is love that reaches out to the darkness to invite them to come to the truth and to the light. And yet, this is what happens when Jesus came. What happened? The darkness hated Him, and the darkness of the world hates Him. And what happens today when people who are the disciples of Christ shine the light in the dark world? The same kind of response. The world loves the people who make them comfortable in their sin and iniquity, in their defiance and rebellion against God. The world loves people who make them feel good about who they are, despite who they are before God. And it makes so little sense what the world hates and what the world loves. So little sense. For example, there is the loud clamor arising from governmental leaders who want to restrict guns in some way because they're outraged about a killing of children. A spree that took place in a Connecticut town where a man used the gun to kill children. It is appalling. It is an occasion for righteous indignation. Is the solution to control guns? The strange thing is, here's this vendetta now against guns because they were used to kill people, 20-something people in this school, and the numbers of the abortions that happen every day in America are, 3,500? And who is crying out for the instruments of abortion to be restricted? Yeah, that's the strange. We want to defend these people that are outside the womb, but children who are inside the womb, you see, children inside the womb who are desired to be murdered are there usually because, as a consequence of people's misbehavior. And abortion is another one of those ways of escaping our disobedience against God. It's one of those ways in which God has designed for the light to try to shine into the darkness, but the darkness keeps heaping more darkness upon it and embracing it. And the world loves those who would help them hide from the light. You know, I was thinking bullying. You know how bullying has really... Had anybody bully you in your life? Okay, I can remember when I was a child. Man, I didn't go to daycare much, but there was a time when my mom started working and we went to this house in the afternoon to stay for a couple hours after school. And there was this guy there that I did not like because he wanted to rule the place. He was a bully. And I found out what bullying was, and I especially wanted to keep him separate from my sister because she was there too, and I didn't want him bullying her. But bullying has really become a bad thing today. At least a lot of people are raising their voices about bullying. A ruckus against bullying. But what about a government who would say to you, you can't do what you think is right because we're in control? And yet, what about a world that would say, what you think is right makes me feel bad, therefore you can't feel this way. It's wrong. It's hateful for you to feel that way or believe what you believe. Is that not a form of bullying? The world loves its own. It bullies everybody but the people that make it feel good with its sinful condition and in the darkness. That the world loves its own is evident in Romans 1:28-32. We read, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, the world loves its own. And those who participate in deeds of darkness are loved by the world, but those who pursue the light are hated by the world. This is what Jesus was clearly teaching in this passage. The world hates God, but loves those who align with it and its darkness. Fourth thing that Jesus points out here is the reason why the world hates Jesus and hates his followers and loves its own. It's that the world does not know God. Jesus said it in verse 21. All these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. The difference between hating or loving Jesus, hating or loving the truth, hating or loving his followers and his ways is then knowing God. And the people who put Jesus on the cross, did they say they didn't know God? Did they think they didn't know God? The reason they put him on the cross because they made a claim of knowing God. And this was Jesus' very point. While claiming to know God, they don't know him at all. They don't know the one who sent me. Oh, they know a God. It's the one they created in their own minds. He likes what they do, and they like him because he's like the world. He affirms them in their disobedience. He would have them feel good, always coming. Just the world's God today is the God that comes, and no matter what circumstance or situation you're in, he loves you and he affirms you. That's the world, and that's the world's God. Now, it's not wrong to say that God loves even people who are involved in the greatest of wickedness. He does. But His love is not exhibited by affirming. His love is exhibited by confronting and by bringing then those people to Himself through the execution of His own Son as their substitute and bringing them to Himself in repentance, not being satisfied and staying where they are. See, to love Jesus then is to love the one who sent Him. To love the world is not to know the one who sent Jesus. John writes about the world in 1 John 2. Sheila, I think you made reference to this earlier today yourself. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is the people who love the world and the things of the world. They do not love the Father. What do they love? They love the world, the people in the world, the things of the world. And therefore they hate those who make them feel uncomfortable in the world. Now, what does all this have to do with the sanctity of life? Well, it occurs to me when I think of Hobby Lobby that the culture of this nation is becoming increasingly hostile. Increasingly hostile to the righteousness of God and the disciples of Christ. The life that is sacred to the world in which we live is the life of the world. And the debate has moved from whether it is admissible in the case of abortion, whether it is admissible for a woman to decide to murder her preborn baby. It has moved from that. Here's the thing in 1973 and in years beyond that. Is it permissible? Legally, it is established as permissible for a woman to have a doctor, or I guess herself, to murder her unborn baby. That's not the question today. The question today is, does the government have a right to tell me and you we have to be a part of it? When it tells Hobby Lobby, you must provide insurance for your employees that will enable them to have abortive services given to them by a doctor. Hobby Lobby says, we can't participate in the murder of babies. The government says, you're a corporation, not a person. Therefore, you must do what the government says. Hobby Lobby says, we're not going to do what the government says. We are going to appeal this to the end. We're going to stand. And we're going to risk the dissolution of our company for it. And when I see this connection, I'm seeing this increased hostility. And yet I am inspired by people like the owners of Hobby Lobby who would stand up and say, you know, come what may, we are going to stand. And I would say to you and me in this room today, come what may come to me and you. And probably will as time continues to move forward. This increasing hostility against righteousness shows no signs of abating or going away. It would be awesomely wonderful for us to imagine a change in culture where it was a culture of life. And God willing, that would happen. But I'm going to tell you another thing, and this is where I'm going to conclude this morning. It's not going to happen without a fundamental shift that begins with understanding the explanation Jesus gave for why it is the world hated Him, for why the world hates His people, and for why the world loves its own. What was the conclusion? The reason why is because they don't know God. So, what are we to do? Bring them God. Bring them the gospel. The first step to seeing a culture that loves life would be a culture which, first of all, knows God, loves God, embraces Jesus Christ as Lord. Out of that flows the appreciation for being made in the image of God and being His people. And so what is the bottom line is the same as it is for us as a church, for us as disciples of Christ, in addressing so many social ills and moral evils in our day. We should and can and should do all that is in our power to make what changes that can be made legally and governmentally. But that doesn't solve the problem, because the base and bottom line problem is the problem of the hearts of individuals who are in the darkness, who are in the world, and who love the things of the world. How do we ultimately offer any hope to them? We have to risk being hated by them. We have to risk being hated by them by bringing the truth. Speaking the truth, not in hostility, not in animosity, not in hatred, but in love, speaking the gospel truth. And part of the gospel truth that gives and offers people hope in Jesus is a gospel that begins with the news that we are sinners and are contemptible to God. And that's what the world doesn't want to hear. The world doesn't want to hear it. But we have been commissioned by Jesus to preach it. And all the problems in the world today all come down to this. The world does not know God. If there's anything that we as disciples and as a church should desire to see God do in and through us, it is to make Himself known through us. And the result of that may be we experience more hostility, more hatred. As Jesus said, even persecution. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. See, Hobby Lobby, I'd say, is persecution. $1.3 million a day in fines. And the Supreme Court justice who spoke to this case, we're not going to waive these between now and the findings of the end of this court case. Pay up now. It's Hobby Lobby today who will be tomorrow. You know, a lot of people talking about persecution could be coming in real force in America against Christians. Could be on the verge of it. How do we respond to that? Fear? Dread? Oh, don't say that because it makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't like the thought of persecution. I don't. And I'm not trying to bring it about by speaking it. What God has appointed me as teacher, as pastor and leader is to prepare you. How should we respond? We need to be ready to stand up in the sense of Hobby Lobby standing up when we must. And being willing to be hated and being willing to be persecuted. Not because of the spirit with which we stand up, but because of the truth. And because we are unwilling to compromise the reputation and the righteousness of the one true God and His Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, what do? Relentlessly carry the gospel to the world. Share it with people you work with. Share it with our neighbors. Share it with strangers. Preach and speak the hope of the gospel and call them to come to the light and trust Him to change their hearts and bring them to Himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We do rejoice in the fact that You have made us and that we are creatures made in Your image, fashioned after Your likeness. And we come with a realization and a fresh recognition of our sinfulness apart from Your work. Apart from Your work, we have no hope. Apart from Your hope, apart from You, we deserve eternal punishment. Apart from You, we are still in the darkness today, despising the things of the light. Despising Christ Jesus Himself. to the extent that we are His today, we would acknowledge that thing that He said to His disciples, that you did not choose me, but I chose you and called you that you should go and bear much fruit. It is by grace that we have been saved. It is by grace that we have been rescued out of the darkness. And we thank you for that rescue. And Lord, we've been called to live in accordance with that rescue, to be rescuers of others who are in the world in the midst of darkness. And I pray that you would keep us alert and unsurprised by the hatefulness and the persecution of the world against us. And I pray that you would empower us and strengthen us to be relentless with the light of the gospel in the person of Christ Jesus. May it be so in each of us that we will not compromise, that we will not bend, that we will not slow, and that we will not lose a sense of urgency, because the lives of the souls of men, eternal souls, are hanging in the balance. Thank you for life, and thank you for new life in Christ. Thank you for hope and light in the midst of this dark world. And we pray for the world in which we live, Father, that you would shine the light brightly through us, and that people would come, despite their hatred of it, by the working of the Holy Spirit in the preached gospel, that they would come and trust Christ, come and be changed, come and be transformed. These things we ask for your glory and your majesty. Amen.